up. I'm going to just begin by saying, although the New Testament has such vitally important teaching that I try to preach from it every Sunday without fail, I also am strongly aware that I must not neglect the Old Testament either, since the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction or training in righteousness." The Holy Spirit has also shown us in the New Testament how to learn spiritual lessons from considering the true history of what is recorded in the Old Testament. Let me give you one such passage in the book of Hebrews. So keep your place in Judges, but just turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 7 through 19. I hope that you will follow along as I read it so that you can get it both from your eye gate and your ear gate, and you'll get more information that way. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says," and notice what follows is in all capital letters in your New American Standard Bible, indicating that it's quoting from elsewhere in Scripture, usually from the Old Testament. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, 'They always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.' Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me.' For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." With all this in mind, the Lord has led me to launch a series of messages in the seventh book in our English Old Testament, the book of Judges. My purpose is not to necessarily study this book verse by verse in detail. However, we will study every chapter and glean from it the main theme and applicable lesson for us today. Today, we'll limit our study to the background of this book and glean some lessons from the first 15 verses of the first chapter. So if you've turned back now to Judges chapter 1, we will do just that. We also will turn back a little bit to Joshua chapter 24. So that's pretty close by. You can just flip back to that when you need to. Let's consider first the background to this book of Judges. Notice first the lingering legacy of Joshua's leadership. If you can turn back to Joshua 24, verses 11 through 31, you can follow along as I read it for us. Joshua 20, 24, verse 11, "You crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Girgashite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Thus I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or your bow." Remember, the Lord is speaking here. "I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, Joshua says here, we will serve the Lord. The people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight, and preserved us through all the way in which we went, and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. The people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. The people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and we will obey his voice. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, so that you do not deny your God. Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. It came about after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, on the north of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Long passage, but it gives us the background to the book of Judges. So we can see that God used Joshua as a mighty and godly leader to conquer the land of Canaan and apportioned to each tribe their allotted portion of this land. Although Joshua died, the elders who survived him led Israel in serving the Lord until these elders also died. It's interesting to me that very often this is what we see in history. We see parents who are godly, they're sold out to the Lord, they serve the Lord, they instill in their children that desire to serve the Lord, and you see that godliness in the children, but then the grandchildren. Somehow the children forgot to instill in their children what they had learned as children. And so it doesn't seem like more than three generations before it goes downhill. We see that in churches. We see that in the Presbyterian denomination, the Methodist denomination, even in Baptist main denominations. The only Baptist churches that seem to be following the Lord are those who are independent, like us. And so notice how easy it is for simple human nature to work on the hearts of even believers if they're not careful, if they're not watchful. So that's just a little warning sign to be careful. That was the lingering legacy of Joshua's leadership, that Israel served the Lord through his life and through the lives of the elders that survived him. Notice, secondly, the resurgence of the Canaanites after Joshua's death. As we'll see in just a minute when we read the first 15 verses of Judges chapter 1, although Joshua led Israel in basically conquering Canaan, it wasn't thoroughly conquered. It was incomplete conquest. There were many, many Canaanites left in the land, and they would start to organize resistance after they saw that Joshua had died. There's a spiritual lesson for us here that we shouldn't miss. If you leave sins in your life unconfessed and unforsaken, their pull on you will grow stronger and stronger, and your spiritual growth will be increasingly hindered. Please keep that in mind. Don't forget, don't let sins be unconfessed and unforsaken. It's so easy for us to do. We tend to downplay it. We tend to make it look better. We tend to whitewash our sins. Maybe they're little sins, and so we let them survive as kind of pets in our lives. But this is an important spiritual lesson. Just like the Canaanites, they will cause your problems. So God told Joshua and Israel at the outset, before entering Canaan, that they must eliminate all the inhabitants of the land. Because they failed to do so, the prophecy of Moses came true. Keep your place in Judges chapter 1, but turn with me to Numbers 33. Numbers chapter 33 and verse 55. I want you to see it with your eyes as you hear me read Numbers 33, verse 55, Moses said this, "But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your sides. And they will trouble you in the land in which you live." Can we pause just a minute to be honest with ourselves? Remember the spiritual lesson that we can draw from what happened to Israel? That if you tolerate sins in your life, unconfessed, unforsaken, their pull on you will grow stronger and stronger, and your spiritual growth will be increasingly hindered. And notice Moses' prophecy that I just read for us. Are your unconfessed and unforsaken sins becoming pricks in your eyes, so to speak, and thorns in your side, spiritually speaking? If the Lord is bringing something to your mind right now, let Him do that. Don't ignore it. Commit yourself to deal with it the first moment you have today to pray. Whatever He's bringing to your mind, tell the Lord, "Lord, I will deal with that. As soon as this preacher quits preaching, I'm going to go and deal with that. Help me to remember to do it." In fact, ask the Lord right now in your heart to not let you forget to deal with this as soon as possible today. So, having considered, first of all, the background to this book of Judges, let's consider, secondly, the early victories of God's people. Would you turn now, if you're not already there, to Judges chapter 1 and follow along in your Bible as I read the first 15 verses. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. "Now it came about after the death of Joshua that the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?' The Lord said, 'Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand.' Then Judah said to Simeon his brother, 'Come up with me into the territory allotted me, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I in turn will go with you into the territory allotted you.' So Simeon went with him." We're talking about not the original Judah and Simeon, but the tribe that came from them. Okay, so the tribe of Simeon, the tribe of Judah. "Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they defeated 10,000 men at Bezek. They found Adonai Bezek in Bezek and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites." Remember that Adonai just means Lord or master. So master of Bezek. "But Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to gather up scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. So they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. Then the sons of Judah fought against Jerusalem and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. Afterward, the sons of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites living in the hill country and in the Negev and in the lowland. So Judah went against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba, and they struck Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. Then from there he went against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, "The one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will even give him my daughter Achsa for a wife." Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, captured it. So he gave him his daughter Achsa for a wife. Then it came about when she came to him that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. Then she alighted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Give me a blessing, since you have given me the land of the Negev. Give me also springs of water." So Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. After Joshua's death, all Israel were gathered together to inquire of the Lord as to how to finish conquering Canaan. God indicated to Israel that Judah should go and fight the Canaanites and that he would give the tribe of Judah victory over the Canaanites. The tribe of Simeon went along to help fight since their land allotted to them was actually within Judah's larger territory. So they were surrounded by Judah on all sides. God did indeed give Judah victory at Bezek against 10,000 of the Canaanites and Perizzites. God then gave Judah victory over the city of Jerusalem, which was inhabited by the Jebusites. God gave Judah further victories over the Canaanites in the hill country, the Negev, and the lowlands. So we can take from all this an important spiritual lesson for us. Even though Israel's former leader, Joshua, was dead, God still gave them victory over their enemies when they sought the Lord's guidance and trusted him to bring the victory. God uses leaders in your life, like your pastor or your parents, to help you in your spiritual growth and progress. But when they aren't around, you can go directly to the Lord in prayer and ask for his guidance and wisdom and enablement to live a life of victory over sin and self and the influence of the world. I don't know what it has been like for you when the Lord has set me aside temporarily for surgery and recovery and so forth, and others have come and preached in my place. But I hope that you didn't depend on me to the point where you decided to let it go because pastor's not around. No, I hope that you went to the Lord directly, realized He is your Lord, He is your Master, and you trusted Him to enable you to live a life of victory. The key is to surrender to Him fully and trust Him completely and constantly. I hope this introduction to the important lessons of the book of Judges will encourage your heart and motivate you to get rid of every sin that you are still tolerating in your life. And surrender to the Lord every area of your life and trust Him for complete victory. You may say, "Pastor, how do you know I've got sins that I'm tolerating in my life?" I don't know. Only God does. But I'm preaching as if you might have, because it's something you don't want to let fall through the cracks. Please make sure. Talk to the Lord. Don't have to tell me. Don't have to raise your hands and tell me anything. But please talk to the Lord. Make sure whatever He's showing you. So, would you bow your head and close your eyes? And would you take a moment to allow the Lord to show you any sins you are tolerating in your life? Probably they are little ones, at least in your estimation. But remember the lessons of Israel in Canaan. Remember that they will be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your flesh. Remember that they will be a problem to you and hinder your spiritual growth. Especially if you feel like God is far away, Very likely it's because you're tolerating something that you don't think is all that bad. But would you let the Lord show you that it's a sin and then confess it, forsake it, by His enablement, have victory over it? Ask Him for His forgiveness, for His enablement to forsake the sin, and trust Him for His grace to lead a victorious life over that sin and any other temptations that you encounter in your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would use your word in our hearts. Lord, I know how easy it is for the flesh to try to sneak some sin in there that doesn't seem to be all that bad. And we start tolerating it like little pet dogs or cats. And we even think they're cute. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes that we may see the true nature of those sins. I pray, Father, that you would help us to believe your word when it describes those things and calls them sins. May we believe you, Lord. May we be on your side on this. May we confess them and forsake them by your enablement. Lord, that we might be able to grow spiritually, to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ, to have joy and peace ruling in our hearts because of that. And Lord, I pray that as a result, that you would open up more doors of opportunities to witness the lost people around us, those people in our circle of influence. And Lord, that we might be able to be an encouragement and a blessing to other believers around us in our circle of influence. I pray, Father, that you would do your work in every heart. May we respond and may we grow. May we enjoy that victory in Christ. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.